It works.
What? This is...
Good.
From Sonja in Germany. Berlin. How to transform the feeling of envy when it enters the heart. It's a long way till I put Krishna in the center and will change. What can I do now? How can I now transform the feeling of envy? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
When envy comes into the heart, we should know that now suffering has started. And no one wants to suffer. Therefore, after realizing that this is suffering and I want to stop suffering, we should, as you are doing, look for a way out of the suffering. And the best way is to move yourself away from the center of concern. You feel envy as long as you identify so much with your body and with your mind. The moment you take this illusion away, even theoretically, understanding I am not the body, I am not the mind. This person whom I now look to with an envious feeling cannot harm me. It is not his that he can do better than I do, or that he has something more than I do. It cannot harm me because I am not this body and the mind. That's one way. Then a more advanced way is to see that Krishna is to be worshipped. I would like to give you a practical thing. Yesterday, someone whom I met during the course of my day said something really disturbing. And I went home with that feeling of, oh, that why do people always are so angry at other people? It was not directed towards me, but I felt the anger and the... I don't know, all over the world, devotees also seem to go on sides. I'm on this side regarding the COVID situation. Another says I'm on that side. And then they begin to discuss harsh words with each other. And this makes me very, very sad, especially when I see this happening amongst devotees. So I went with this heavy heart home, and then I did feel, let me not go to bed with this heavy feeling in the heart, and I connected with Krishna. When envy is there or any disturbance, you need to connect with Krishna. You need to pray to Krishna, and you come immediately to another level where you're not disturbed. When there's rain outside, Sonja, what do? You go inside. So when there's envy coming from outside or anything coming from inside, you need to go from outside. You need to go to Krishna and be with Krishna. And then later you can put Krishna into the center and think, I'm serving you, Krishna. That's my life. That is good. Thank you. So let us go to the next question.
What I'm going to do first is no, it didn't help. Okay, I was trying to remove a shadow, get out of the shadows. But I'll try to answer, I'll pick a question and see whose it is. This is from Tane, Madhavi Gopidasi. Perhaps she would like to read her question.
She's online, just coming.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Maharaj, actually 2-3 questions were asked, so I don't know which one slip you have in the hand. So my one of the questions was that how to maintain the retreat mode. Like when we come here in association of acharyas like you, we have that strong feeling develops towards Krishna and that emotions also start generating. But as the time progresses, like after retreat for some days, it definitely remains. But as the days pass, again, the material influence starts coming up. So how to maintain this mood which we get in retreat always?
You would like to maintain that mood?
Yes.
This question always comes up at the in Govardhan also, and it comes up so often. We've really spoken about it. We speak about it every time, even if no one asks the question, because it's a question that everyone wants to know the answer to, how to maintain a very, very uplifted consciousness when you're not fully engaged in hearing and chanting, etc., like we are here. Especially when we're at Govardhan, the atmosphere is so rarefied and special. And to have hundreds and hundreds of devotees all having nothing else to do except hear and chant, it's just so powerful. So that question always comes up. So when we are ending the retreat, the first thing we do is we all start crying and saying, this is everyone's position, and we wish we could stay here forever, but practically speaking, we don't have the qualifications to stay forever and just hear and chant, and we have other things to do and other services to do. So the first point that is usually made is that we have the blessing of the recordings. So we should hear the recordings, and we call this Govardhan Retreat Part 2. We listen to the recordings and try to enter into the spirit and the mood of what we have experienced. Look at this. One is we're so unfortunate that we have to leave the shelter of Giriraj Govardhan. We have to leave being online all day long, just hearing and chanting. We're so unfortunate. And now we have to regain the rest of our life. But the other way to look at it is how fortunate we are to have tasted some of the sweetness that comes from Krishna Katha. How fortunate we are to have tasted that, because that in fact is our wealth. And we should cultivate that certainly. But once having tasted that, despite the onslaught, the material energy, this is something that is ours forever. And it will never leave us. And it's just if we keep adding like pennies or paisa into the bank account, eventually it will blossom. And another point is, that's a second point, how fortunate we are to have tasted something. And the third point is that we should become humble and wait, serve and wait for mercy. See how unqualified I am. See how unfortunate I am. And unless you're merciful to me, what hope do I have? Is that okay? Mataji Madhavi Gopi Dasi?
Thank you, Madhavi Gopi.
Thank you so much.
I think now it's Jagatarini. Please pick a question. Oh, you have the most beautiful and artistic bowl of all of us.
As expected.
Yes.
This question was from a delayed broadcast from Bala Krishna Das in New York. I have been hearing Krishna Katha for some time, but the feeling of envy has not left my heart. What is required to be changed in the way I hear? It's interesting that we heard another question about envy, and here's the same subject, envy. But this one is asking a question about what should I change in my hearing? I'm sure that everybody's asking a question again similar to this. I think that as Maharaj said, when envy arises in the heart, now you're going to suffer. Because it's like a burning sensation. It's so painful. And no matter what you do, you can't eradicate it. It hangs around. It comes from all different directions. So then when we're trying to hear and that envy arises somewhere else, then it seems to mute the hearing process in such a way that I would say it creates a certain kind of discomfort that could be also called helplessness. And if you can identify that as helplessness, then you have an opportunity to kind of cry out for help. And then sometimes Krishna comes through the words that you hear in such penetrating ways that you remember that for your whole life. You remember the envy, you remember the pain, and you remember how Krishna came over the top of that difficulty and reached out his hand in the form of what you heard. So the shift, when you're talking about changing the way that you hear, has a lot to do with turning that, if it's angry envy, turning that into a helplessness and then taking yourself to Krishna and crying out through your hearing. I don't know if that makes a lot of sense to you, but I think that's how I deal with the problem of envy.
Thank you very much, Jagatarini. I really appreciated very much your answer, because am I audible?
Yes.
Yes. Because I could see, yes, the wealth of hearing from others that after noticing this envy, you can see, now this is a suffering, a burning that will influence everything. And if you manage to see I'm helpless now, I need help, then at that moment something has already shifted. You can now go onto another path. You can call out for help from Krishna. I think this is very practical. There are names for this in cognitive psychology, but how you shift perceptions, and this is really, I think, you can become a spiritual therapist. This is a very, very learned answer, very practical answer, practical. Thank you. Let me go to my box. So this is from Prabhupada Priya in Gainesville, Florida, USA. What if we have personally had a lot of negative experiences in Vrindavan, to the extent that when we think of Vrindavan, there is a feeling of distaste or trepidation? Trepidation is something like fear? What is the...
Yeah, like anxiety, attention. Oh. Yeah, a little bit.
Yes. Yeah. How can that be overcome so that our loving attachment to Vrindavan can develop? I know many devotees who had experiences of being robbed, of having a dysentery which lasted so long that there was nothing left of their body at the end. Everything was in the canalization of Vrindavan. So I have heard many things like this. Or they come with great expectations, and then they have other human encounters. I remember when I first came to Vrindavan, I was totally challenged. I did not know how to open the doors even, because they were so different from German doors. And I missed so much bread and butter, the mainstay of the German diet, that I thought I could rob a shop now which carries bread and butter. I was so anxious. And yes, I had my share of illnesses and so on. What you have to do when you stay in Vrindavan with negative experiences, you need to switch the level of perception. Vrindavan, like all holy dharms, is covered with a layer, and on this layer is all these problems, you know, herds of monkeys terrorizing the rooftops, and water which is not healthy to drink and creates physical discomfort. So many things. These are on the external level of the holy dharma. And when you are in Vrindavan, you have to change the platform. It's the only way. You have to become a spiritual person. You have to become a devotee. Vrindavan is sometimes described to be like a mirror which is held in front of us, and which shows us the areas where we still are lacking. And it's important that we don't break the mirror and get away from it, but we take the image serious. In other words, we don't argue the point, but we take it serious and think, oh yes, I need to become humble. And then Vrindavan opens, as if you have found the key now and the doors are open. You have to change the level. You have to change the level. You have to become a spiritual person. That is very, very important. Vrindavan will test you, every one of us. Are we willing to make that, here comes a difficult English word, paradigmic shift? You know, it's a going into another realm. And Prabhupada Priya, every visitor to Vrindavan, also the very experienced Vrindavan visitor, has to make this shift. It's not that you are less advanced or you are, how do you say, not fully Krishna conscious that you have these negative experiences. No, everyone gets it. I remember sitting with very advanced devotees at the banks of the Yamuna, and one thing after the other comes. Dogs who attack, people who disturb and grab your arm, and you go Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but they keep on shouting rupee, rupee, rupee into your mouth, not into your ear. At that time, you have a choice. Will you now get in the... Will you go left? That is the material way, and react and become angry? Or will you see, I hope this is soon over and I can survive it and go and pray to Krishna that help me, please help me. Many devotees have now also said Vrindavan has changed. Many high-rise buildings have come. The canalization system is totally overburdened with so many people. I heard 80,000 more people than are tolerable come every year to Vrindavan. I think Vrindavan is happy that there is now no one is coming and leaving the deposits. It's an ecologically high crisis area. It's called like that. But the moment you go beyond this external covering by prayer, by desperate prayer, and by more prayer, you can all of a sudden enter into another realm, and you see, wow, Vrindavan works. Although around me there are honking horns and the streets are filled over, I'm thinking of Krishna, I'm praying to Krishna, I am in another land. Prabhupada Priya, 5 years ago I was in Maya and I looked at Narnia, a movie. I had read the book as a child and I thought, let me see what is this movie. And there is a scene which is so nicely spelling out how you go to Vrindavan. There's Lucy, or I believe her name was Lucy, a small child, who goes in a, who is in a house, old house, and she goes into a room, and then she finds a door in the room, and she goes into a wardrobe, you know, where you can walk, and then whoop, she goes out and is in an enchanted land, Narnia, you know, where there are animals which can speak and certain beings who have certain ears and different insights, and it's a fairy tale land. And she wanders around and has adventures, and I quickly stopped. You know, I know the story from the book when I was a child, I read sufficiently. Yes, This effect of changing into another reality, that can be seen when you go to Vrindavan. So what to do when you have these negative feelings and have trepidation? Read about Vrindavan. Come to retreats like this one, and there will be others. I know His Holiness Indradyumna Maharaj has excellent Vrindavan lectures. Every week, one well-researched Vrindavan lecture he puts on his Facebook. And there are many other things. You hear and hear and hear, and you see by hearing. This is Shrutekshita. Shruti Gana, the Bhagavatam says, see by hearing. And then when you make another a visit to Vrindavan, whenever it's possible, go with someone who is experienced. Maybe you find a friend of yours who can take you to the very nice places, who can help you to overcome the culture shock. Go to someone who's experienced. And I believe this is one of the driving forces of our Govardhan retreat. There are senior devotees who have been in Vrindavan and who can talk about Vrindavan and Krishna's Leela, because that is the highest joy in life. They can do it, and they can give us a genuine Vrindavan experience. That's also why we wanted to build the Govardhan Retreat Center. It has high walls, and the unpleasant things will not enter there. In fact, the Sanskrit name of the Govardhan Retreat Center, which was found by our Bhurijam Prabhu, he had this very good inspiration, is Govardhan Ashraya. Ashraya means shelter. This will help. Come to that retreat center. There is more information about it coming up. I don't want to speak now about it. And then while you're in the West, hear about Vrindavan, listen about Vrindavan. And while you are in Vrindavan, go with some experienced devotees who are relishers of Vrindavan, and you will not become Krishna conscious overnight. You have to work a little on this. You have to be patient, and then Vrindavan shows itself. But I think every devotee who is in Vrindavan knows what you're talking about. But what they also know is it can change in a moment, because you can enter through, you can stumble through that wardrobe and come out in another land. Or you can suffer a little bit, and then you get the mercy of Radharani, and you have the most extraordinary visions. I thank you very much for this very honest question. I think it is relevant for a few of our listeners. Thank you very much. And now we will turn over to Bhurijam Prabhu. Hare Krishna, Bhurijam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. I appreciate very much all the points that you made. You gave like a map, a guidebook. But I had one extra little thought, is Prabhupada's rooms. They're very much a shelter. And Prabhupada is like a grandfather in his rooms. And they tend to be a lot more quiet and peaceful and organized and clean than elements around. And if one goes into Prabhupada's room and opens up to Prabhupada and chants in there, then that immediately gives us that feeling of shelter at Krishna Balaram Mandir. Yeah. And a bowl. And a question. This is from Vaktanir from Israel. Sandipani Muni had such intimate association with Krishna, and his heart melted for him. Why then did he ask for what seems such a low material dakshin? In other words, he asked for that Krishna bring back his son from his dying at Prabhakshetra. How is it that his consciousness didn't rise and transform? Well, of course, this question can be answered on many levels. And the first level, the simplest level, is that this is Krishna's Leela, and Krishna demonstrates by his Leela what he wants to demonstrate. He demonstrated in this particular Leela his unlimited power with Balaram going to Prabhakshetra, then even going to Yamaloka and then bringing the boy back. So that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is just try to experience what Sandipani Muni must have experienced when he asked Krishna by the inspiration of Krishna. When we look at it as Leela, Krishna inspired him to ask in this way, or Krishna's Yoga Maya inspired him, that he asked Krishna to do something impossible, practically speaking, by material standards, bring back someone who's body was long dead, not 15 minutes or a half hour, but years and years and years he had gone away. And he asked Krishna to do something impossible, and Krishna did it. And this boy was brought to him. And of course, there was love for the boy, but just imagine how much love there was, increase of love for Krishna. And then another way to look at it is from the perspective of the boy. The boy was gone somewhere. It doesn't describe exactly where, but he was gone. And then who brought him out? And who did he get to travel with on the chariot back to Avantipur? It was Krishna and Balaram. And he got to experience the beauty of Krishna and Balaram. He got to experience the fragrance of Krishna. So how his heart was completely stolen by Krishna, by this. So there's so much rasa that gets exchanged in this pastime. There's so much exchange of affection, and Krishna is rasaraj. He is the expert at making loving exchanges of affection and evoking love for him in the hearts of the fortunate souls who associate with him. Which brings up another way to look at it is these things, these experiences can't, because remember that Sandipani Muni, he was such an exalted person that he was associating directly with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is so extraordinary to be involved in Krishna's Leela. So what an exalted person. So when an exalted person, and he asked his wife what she wanted, and she also loved Krishna so much like a son, we can't look at it as if it's just a material emotion and material desire. No, this is exceptional. This is something wonderful. It's something that, again, planted by Krishna. And another way to look at it is that we shouldn't be like hard-hearted in the sense of judging others and judging ourselves even, because as long as we have a material, anyone has a material body, these material thoughts and emotions or whatever will be there. But when someone is an exalted devotee of Krishna, these material aspects, they're not significant and they don't overwhelm at all. They're in their perspective. So the fact that the guru's wife had this is from a very devotional human level, it's quite natural. She had lost her son. Even Devaki hearing about Mother Devaki, after hearing about how Krishna had brought back the son of Sandipani Muni, even she asked for her sons to come back. So it's certainly not a material emotion, because this is Devaki, who's eternally Krishna's mother. So this is all very, very, very special and has to be seen through the eyes of devotion and not judged by our finite consciousness or thoughts of what we imagine pure devotional service is like. Yeah, that's my answer to your question, yeah. Hare Krishna. And I even saw with Prabhupada when he's in a very cold morning in Asakawa-cho in Japan. Prabhupada was so cold. He was so cold, and he saw me shivering, and he said, "It is so cold." There was some empathy in my experience, and. But it's not that subsumed, took over his whole consciousness. It's so cold, and therefore, why am I brought here to this place? I should go somewhere where it's warm. The weather is so much better in Bombay. Why are these devotees done this and getting angry or something like that? No, 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 no. This is just like a ripple on the top of the ocean. And the ripples on the top of the ocean, they don't penetrate to the depths. There's one... little pastime that I heard that Rimbati Nandana Prabhu explained that in, I think it was in London, perhaps a buried place, the devotees were doing something with the deities and they had made a mistake, they had blundered, and Prabhupada was coming down and he saw it and he became so angry and he began chastising everyone and he was so angry. And all the devotees, they were so upset because the person that they were trying to please so much and had done everything for was now upset with their mistakes and was so angry at them. So Prabhupada then left and went to his room. So after a few minutes, the devotees asked Rimbati Nandana Prabhu to go up and sincerely apologize to Prabhupada on everyone's behalf for they had made this blunder, this mistake. So Rimbati Nandana Prabhu went upstairs and sort of very, very, with great, the word trepidation, we can use that word again, with great fear and anxiety, because Prabhupada was so angry, he sort of knocked on the door and Prabhupada said, "Come in." And he opened the door and fell down and he looked up and Prabhupada wasn't at all angry. So and then he said what he wanted to say. He apologized to Prabhupada for the devotees on the devotees' behalf. We had made this mistake. We have upset you so much. And Prabhupada said, "Okay." And then he decided that he was going to ask Prabhupada about this. Now, how is he going to say this to Prabhupada? Prabhupada, it seemed like he was so angry so just a few minutes ago, and now you're not angry at all. You know, what is it? What's going on? And he couldn't ask Prabhupada that about himself. So instead he asked Prabhupada, "Sometimes we see that a pure devotee may appear very, very angry." and then so quickly it's gone. "Could you please explain that?" And Prabhupada said, "It's like the waves, the very, very, the ripples on top of an ocean, the ripples, but they only occur on the surface." Of course, Prabhupada wouldn't say that about himself, but he was speaking as a general principle and a general instruction. It's only on the surface. So what's below the surface is what we're really interested in. That's what we're interested in, dealing with these exalted personalities, Srila Prabhupada, and and the, what to speak of, not what to speak of, but the those who are in Krishna's lila directly, to what's below the surface. And to see below the surface requires depth in our own consciousness. And we shouldn't. What does it mean to see on the surface? It means superficial. But we shouldn't be superficial. We should become deep, like the ocean. Hare Krishna. Good question from our Bhaktanir. Hare Krishna. Sachinanda Maharaj, or no, it's you.
This is from Tamal Govindadas from Chennai. Do you want to read?
Yes, Mataji, I can read. I just asked how to develop the taste for Dham and Lord's pastimes beyond just theoretical knowledge. The fine details you present in your narrations are very deep, which I believe is a result of your realizations and taste for the Dham. What is your guidance for neophyte devotee like me who aspires to develop such attachment, mood and taste for Vrindavan Dham?
Well, my advice will follow my own experience. So my advice is that first you need to get a good training in primary spiritual principles, which essentially is theoretical. It's like Bhagavad Gita, and then proceeding through the Bhagavatam, because it's like if you're building a house, you lay one row of bricks and then you lay another row and another row and another row, and finally they come up, up and up, and then you put it on the roof. If you try to put it on the roof and you don't build the house, then you end up with one of those, you know, shelters that has maybe at best a pole on every four sides and just a roof. And it's not a house. But it's a shelter, but it's not a house. And so to me, I went this route, and I, along the way, I met other people who were also going this route and who were interested in sharing. And I learned from them. I watched them. I talked to them. Sometimes they were people in the Dham itself, and sometimes they were people in other parts of the world. And like the rows of bricks, one after another after another, it builds. So we do begin with theoretical knowledge because we don't yet have any opportunity to understand it personally. And the other thing I would add to that is that part of your association, along with Srila Prabhupada and this essential foundation and essence, should be to hear from those in our guru disciplic line. Because some of them, they specialize in Vrindavan and Vrindavan Leela, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Srila Rupa Goswami. And Srila Prabhupada is coming, carrying their wealth with him. So when we learn to trust, then we get all of these things open up to us as well. And then we don't feel exactly like we're going on our own merit or even our own qualification, but we feel like we're being supported by very high class Vaishnava association that's actually available to anyone who seeks it out. It's not like, you know, sometimes somebody met some extraordinary set of good fortune and circumstances that cannot be obtained again. It's true that we met Srila Prabhupada, and that physical experience of meeting cannot be obtained again. But Srila Prabhupada is adamantly, proudly, strongly, firmly available through his books, through reading about him, and through our own personal prayer and desire to be in touch with him tightly. So that's the root, or that's the foundation, that's the essence. One time, I heard a Vaishnava, a very senior Vaishnava, he was glorifying Srila Prabhupada. He had known Srila Prabhupada before he traveled to the West. And he was speaking in his rooms in Mumbai. And he said that you have only seen the greatness of your Srila Prabhupada this way, up, what he has done. But he said it's like a tree. You should understand, as far up as you can see, it goes equally downwards under the ground. The roots are equally deep as the tree is high. So he was encouraging us that this is the source of our good fortune. And after that, take opportunities as they arise from those who are physically present. Do the best you can. Don't ever be satisfied, but do the best you can with whatever you have, and you will force Krishna to give you more because you need it. Is there anything you want to add?
I don't know whom you are asking. As far as, are you asking Bhujan Prabhu and myself, or are you asking the devotee?
I'm asking out to see if any special wisdom comes back. So either our questioner or our teachers.
I think it is well answered and completely answered. So, Tamal Govinda Prabhu seems to also be happy. So, with your permission, I will go to the to the box here. All right, Nikhil from London, UK. Nikhil, are you there? Oh, here is our Nikhil. Good. Would you like to say your question? Is it with you, or otherwise I could read from your slip?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, okay. I can read it out. Sorry, okay. So my question is, I often experience glimpses of devotional ecstasy, especially when hearing Krishna Katha, for example, in retreats like this. And I find this ecstasy or this feeling is unlike any material pleasures that I've experienced. But somehow, despite this, I remain, you know, attracted to sense gratification, even though, you know, theoretically I know it's inferior to the pleasure of bhakti. And sometimes this makes me feel disheartened or disappointed with myself that I can't overcome this. So how can I overcome these negative feelings?
Hare Krishna. Yes, you can see the pleasures of bhakti. Yes, you can experience the Krishna Katha, but then you remain, then you can also see that you are equally attached to some sense gratifications. What you asked, how you can overcome these feelings of feeling disheartened. I will say, become more disheartened, become more sad. It's a sad situation, but there is sadness which is crippling, and there is sadness that is inspiring. So use that second part of sadness. Oh, I'm so fallen. Oh, I'm so useless. Oh, when will I understand Krishna? And then go into the mood, by your mercy, everything is possible. I recommend that you read this very beautiful prayer of Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Gopinath. There the exalted Thakur laments. He says, "Oh Krishna, I can see that my mind and my senses are not under my control. I can see that. But Tumi Hrishikesha, you are the Lord of the senses. They are under your control. So please come into my heart, my dear Lord, and take control. And so lament more, cry more, pray more, but then turn that into a prayer. The second thing is, don't become disheartened. This situation is addressed in the Bhagavatam and in the Gita, that we are dual beings. Dual. Two sides are fighting within us. The Bhagavatam says, continue to hear more about Krishna, and as you continue to hear more about Krishna, the material things will go. When I was very young, before Krishna consciousness, I was a member of the German Boy Scouts. Yes, many things we have done in our life before Krishna consciousness. And we were trained the art of igniting a fire in the wild forest and cook on the fire. And I still remember at that time from there a lesson which Krishna alludes to in the Bhagavad Gita. When you make a fire, oh, there will be a lot of smoke in the beginning, but try to fan the spark and it will become more and more and more. So inside us sadhakas, yes, there is a fire, there is a taste in Krishna consciousness, but there's also still a lot of smoke, a lot of material attachments. Now don't focus so much on your material attachments. Focus on whatever little is there and build that up, that little spark of Krishna consciousness. Fan it, that means give it nourishment. And you will see how soon the spark will turn into a joyfully dancing little flame, which will become even bigger into a big flame that will come into a full conflagration of fire, shoo, and will take over. That's the process of Krishna consciousness. Bhakti can be developed even when you are still materially attached. It's not like the processes of jnana and yoga who work only if you really renounce and cut off the material detachment by attachment by force. No, bhakti can work parallel. You focus on the bhakti and make it stronger so that it overtakes. Thank you. A very relevant question. So now we want to turn to our Bhurijan Prabhu again. Please, Bhurijan Prabhu.
That answer was very encouraging. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Okay. The bull shall speak. Oh. This is from Ganga Shakti Devi Dasi in New Delhi. Is she there? And would she like to read her question?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, my question is that the scriptures are filled with pertinent questions asked by innumerable devotees, but I find myself severely lacking in this art of asking questions.
Just ask the question.
So my question is, Prabhuji, how to ask questions that can help me improve my spiritual endeavors?
Yes. First, do you know that Prabhupada said, I only ask one question to my spiritual master? Are you aware of that?
Yes.
What was that one question?
I don't remember it, Prabhuji.
Was, how can I serve you? So it's not that one has to ask thousands and thousands and thousands of questions to show one, how intelligent one is and how sincere one is and that one is well-versed in the Shastra. But that's the essential question that we want to ask. How can I serve? How can I please you? And yes, that's the essential question. Just another aspect of this is that you hear the very intelligent questions of others, the very sincere questions of others, and the answers are also generally very relevant to us as well. But don't feel bad. Everyone also has their gifts. Some people have the gift to be always asking questions, and some people have the gift to be able to listen very, very carefully. It was interesting when, what was the name of that very kind devotee who asked the last question to you, Maharaj? What was his name?
Nikhil.
Nikhil from London, yes. So it was so interesting, because when you started answering his question about how can I remove, I lament so much, he pulled out his pen and he was about to write down the answer. And then you said, lament even more. And he put away his pen immediately. That was just so sweet. It was such a wonderful answer and such a wonderful spontaneous reaction. And you'll remember that always. Sometimes we don't have to write things down. Sometimes we don't have to, ask 1,000 questions, but we should be eager to hear. And although Prabhupada said that I only ask that one question to my Guru Maharaj, he also said that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur noted that he was very eager to hear. So let that be your opulence and your gift. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
This question is from Natalia from Estonia. Is she there? Natalia?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Natalia. Would you like to read your question?
I sent two questions. I don't know which one did you choose.
Could you please share how your gallery was created?
Yes. Yes. Thank you very much. You have you are showing us such a wonderful example of constant devotional service. Could you please share your experience with your gallery? How did you get this idea to create it, and how did you choose scenes to install, and how and what did it add to your spiritual practice? This activity.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for such a personal question. When I looked at that, I was like, oh my gosh, now I have to think. It's personal. So I was remembering how we lived in Vrindavan until 1985-86. And living in Vrindavan has its own disciplines. But when we've lived in Vrindavan, we lived there for over 10 years. Then when you leave, it feels like you've left to a wasteland. Because Vrindavan is so multi-dimensional, with a transcendental river running through. And any other part of the world is like a barren desert compared to that. So we came to live in Perth for practical purposes, family considerations, and that was nice. And then in 1997, I think, a friend of mine sent a very small deity about this big of Krishna, and 1 inch in size. And because I was still so much missing Vrindavan, I took it almost like a hobby to make little sceneries around him. First there was him, then I had to find a Radha, then I wanted to have some gopis, and then I thought it'd be nice to have some family. And then there were boys. You need boys as well as girls, and you need older people and younger people. And all of a sudden it became like a multi, it's almost like a 3D transcendental computer game. They all stepped out. And I used to get them made in Vrindavan, carved in Vrindavan, and then I would paint them and then stand them up on a display of some sort. So that evolved into dioramas, small dioramas. And 20 years ago, I worked out how I could take those little figures and duplicate them by pressing them into clay and making a mold. And so then I started to make molds of the figures and set up leelas of Krishna's. And all because, I think because I felt so banished from Vrindavan to this wasteland place where nothing really was interesting to me very much. The outside world wasn't the same. And then friends joined, friends helped, friends got involved, and in 2002 we purchased a property, and we all moved there together like an ashram, and this is one of the dioramas from our Sacred India Gallery, which we, all that hard work and loneliness, it wasn't like blissfulness, it was loneliness. It transformed into something like extraordinary. And in 2012, we opened our gallery. We have 21 little dioramas of Krishna Leela. Honestly, they weren't all chosen for the public. They were like my loneliness therapy, you could say. And then Satyanandan Maharaj came in 2012-13. He paid us a wonderful visit. And from then, we've been actually working out how to bring this experience to the public. Indian people come regularly and they're brought to tears when they see the beauty of Vrindavan. But now we've been working hard to bring people who have no idea what they're seeing even. They don't know what Vrindavan is, and we don't tell them even. We just let them come in and have this experience of a transcendental land. So the dioramas are set up in a walk-around setting, so you walk from one to the next, and the room is painted also so it looks like largely like Vrindavan as well. And this became our offering to Vrindavan, to the world, and we hope to make tours online possible in the coming year. We've been requested to do that. And basically, it's a little bit like, although I wish I was able to tune in, it's a little bit like how Gopakumar used to say, I go between two places. I go to Vrindavan in the spiritual world, and then I come down to Vrindavan in the material world. And I go between these two places. So for us, we go between Vrindavan, Govardhan, spiritual world, and then we come back and we work very hard to maintain the spiritual world here in Perth, Western Australia. And we feel immensely grateful, and we also now understand the meaning behind all the suffering that we underwent on the journey, because it was necessary to push us to make something of our own that then we could share. So I think those principles can be applied to anyone, anywhere in the world, if they have the yearning for something.
Thank you so very much. I mean, this is really a heart warming. You don't only say I love Vrindavan and I miss Vrindavan, but you rebuild Vrindavan in Perth with your artistic talents. And yeah, there I can only say I was there in that. I visited Bhujan Prabhu and Jagatarini when I was in Australia, and I remember going into this Vrindavan world, and it's really artistic. There are clay pots, and in the clay pots there are various worlds. It's so creative that yeah, one just wants to remain in there and keep on looking. But I very much appreciated how you said the principle can be adopted by everyone. Maybe not everyone on this call is an artist who can make such forms. We did also a form here, see? It's not a big form because our hands are very big. I mean, I helped in it. I'm totally useless for art. Where are you attracted? What part of Vrindavan are you attracted? What gets to your heart? Is it Krishna Katha? Is it some memorial things like you take something from Vrindavan? Is it that you are a visual person and you appreciate the deities? Then you can go to the web page of the Krishna Balaram temple. They have every darshan is streamed live. There are many things. Or do you like? I started to make slideshows of Vrindavan and showed them in my preaching programs and also to the devotees. I made special devotee slideshows and special newcomer slideshows and so on. And I began to sing in the public concerts, Jaya Radhe, Jaya Krishna, and I told people about Vrindavan. And now I have detected a new technique where I am now But I only will speak about it if I can maintain it for a year. Otherwise, so many things come and go, but we want to hear about something which is maintainable. Very quickly, I want to turn to Aditya Narayan Prabhu's questions from Hillsboro, USA. Aditi Narayan, the Transcendental Family is there, and your wife Ratna Radhika, you have come to the retreats a few times. So it's so nice to see you. Please share and ask your question with everyone.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, our humble obeisances. Thank you so much for the wonderful life lessons on Govardhan Leela. Maharaj, my question is about the feeling of repentance. And in your seminar, you had mentioned that how Indra was feeling that sincere repentance and Krishna actually accepted that and forgave him. And you made the point that once we feel that sincere repentance, then Krishna makes arrangement for us to progress in our spiritual journey. So my question is, how can that feeling of repentance be like sincere and deep? In the sense that like we may do something which may not be so favorable and we may just like feel little repentance, but it's not deep enough to actually, you know, again not redo the same activity. So that is the first part, and also I was wondering if you could share something on how the feeling of repentance can actually be connected to Krishna and not just be like, you know, like a negative emotion. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I feel there is one thing I would like to say before I try to really answer the question. See, both in our philosophy as well as in science, it is known if you do something, that creates the impulse to do it again. And if you do it again and again, a stronger impulse is created. If you only do it one time, not such a good, not such a strong impulse is created. The Bhagavatam speaks of seeds. Every activity is a seed that grows and brings fruit. And one of the fruit is that you wish to repeat it. That's why sinful activities are so disastrous, because you develop an attachment to do it again. Science speaks of neurons that fire together, wire together. That means they build connections inside the brain, and then you have a new pathway. You have a new thing that always demands further activities. And that's why people who, both from the spiritual as well as the scientific community, say you have to create new habits, and then following these habits, or the sanskaras, we speak of sanskaras in our philosophy, in order to get out of that. So a repentance is a strong emotion that breaks this pang. Oh no, oh, how will you say in American English, you say I blew it. At least in New York one speaks like this, I blew it, you know, it's like a candle and I blew it out, you know, it is now no light is there, I blew it out. I blew it. That repentance, strong repentance, is able to cut this vicious circle, so to say, or to break it. Now you asked how you can develop a deep repentance. And the only answer which I know to this question is you have to really increase your awareness of what you did. Now, I know that you are a wonderful devotee. I know, I've studied you very carefully. I think you don't need to worry so much because you are a wonderful devotee. But I know sincere devotees will never agree. No, Maharaj, I'm not wonderful. They will see the places where they can improve. That, and that is your right. But I can give solace. Your case is not a difficult one. But since you are asking, you have to become more aware of what was done by you, what are possible implications that this brings, and by increasing your awareness about what it is that was wrong and what are the implications, and making the awareness bigger, it's easier to think, wow, this is the extent of what I did, these are the consequences, let me really not do it again, and let me in fact even make good, let me make good. Repentance is a very important emotion, and Prabhupada speaks about it. I particularly would recommend you to Google and Veda base in the fifth canto. There is a quotation of repentance. I think it belongs to Ajamil. He woke up from what he did and he said, "Oh no! What a shameless cheater I am! I ruined my Brahminical culture. I was in a good Brahminical cultured family, but then I became attached to this prostitute and I did terrible activities." And he really laments. And in these purports where Prabhupada speaks about these utterances of lamentation or utterances of repentance, there you will find that he says this feeling should be the feeling of every member of the Krishna consciousness movement. We did so many things in the past which were not acceptable. And by this repentance, really, you can go on the new path. So I recommend you to please read in the... Did I say fifth canto? That's not right. Sixth canto. These prayers of Ajamil, which are spoken from a place of deep repentance, and Srila Prabhupada's excellent commentaries on this, which really speak to the heart, but also our situation. And then I think you will learn about repentance, and also and by just learning about it and increasing your awareness, you will increase a very big force in you, a strong repentance which can cut, where you will say enough is enough, and just don't do whatever is not yet 100% all right. But my dear devotees on this call, I have stayed in Aditi Narayan's and Radhika's house, and I really want you to know these devotees are exemplary. No, Gaur Krishna? Yeah. Yes, Gaur Krishna also agrees. So we are two. Good. But since you are asking, this is the way to go. Increase the awareness and you will find good food for thought in the sixth canto. You can do repentance. Repentance or penance? No, repentance. There's repentance, the word repentance. You have found, Gaur Krishna says, he nods his head. It's there. You will find it. Good. So, thank you very much. Let us now turn to Burijan Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Hare Krishna. From Loka Vidarbha. Well, I think I answered this question yesterday. Another one. I answered that one yesterday. This is from Mr. Anonymous. Prabhuji, you talked about the importance of Vani over Vapu Seva. No matter how hard we try to apply this, in actuality, it seems that Vapu Seva is more sought after. But in the temple I go to, my godbrothers run after physical service more. Many devotees appear only when their Gurudev comes to the temple. They come to pick up Gurudev from the airport, to play kartals in his kirtans, to pick up his slippers, etc. But after Gurudev leaves from the city, these devotees are not seen much around. And they are seniors from whom we learn. I know we are supposed to, in principle, do Vani Seva, but how to do it when our own Shiksha Gurus are Vapu Seva followers? So this is it's somewhat a tricky question to answer also, because the person who's asked this anonymous person who has asked this is thinking of something very specific and mentioned some of the specifics, but we have to give a general answer here that's applicable to everyone. So the first thing I would like to say is that it's Vapu, because there's so many different elements intertwined in this particular question. But the first point I would like to make is that it's not that Vapu Seva is bad or anything like that. It's wonderful. Prabhupada traveled all around the world to give his association of his Vapu to the devotees. It is so powerful. But when Prabhupada said that Vani is more important than Vapu, the point that he was making is that the Vapu may be here today, then it may travel somewhere else, it may go here, it may go there, and you may not always be able to keep in the association of the Vapu. But the Vani, the instructions, if we can serve the instructions of our spiritual master, then we can always do that. We can do that regardless of whether our spiritual master is in the world or not in the world, in this city, in another city. So this was the point. It wasn't to minimize the importance of Vapu. One of my godbrothers once told me that he was in one room in Vrindavan many years ago, and one of his disciples was in the next room, and the disciple had cooked some food and then offered it to a picture of his spiritual master who was in the next room, and then ate. But the poor spiritual master was hungry. He forgot he didn't think of feeding him at all. So it's not that Vapu Seva isn't important or essential even, and the devotees who served Prabhupada's Vapu, they were very special devotees who had that opportunity. But a different point is being made. So another point is that that came up in this question, if our seniors, the people who we're learning from, the implication was that they're not interested in Vani Seva, but they're only interested in Vapu Seva. So, of course, that's not so good, and it's not an example that we should follow. We want to follow the instructions of our spiritual master, and we want to follow the instructions of our spiritual masters if we have more than one spiritual master. So how can we do this when our seniors, this was the essential question, are only interested in Vapu Seva, is that we should follow the Vani of the spiritual master. And that's what Prabhupada really wanted us to do. He was so interested in service. There's one lecture that I heard of his in Mayapur, perhaps in 1976. He was just emphasizing this point of service. Just again, he was talking about, he was in, I don't know what had happened in Mayapur, but there was some disturbance with one of his godbrothers. And he was saying, if you want some want bricks and mortar, but some want to serve. So, of course, Vapu Seva is also service. That's also service. But Prabhupada was given an instruction by his spiritual master, and he took that so seriously. And he just served that instruction. So he was preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching in English and all over the world and so many languages of the world. And something that Lakshmi Matinji was saying, which you have said it, but I'll say it more directly, that when she started with her little Gopinath Seva, that she had no idea of what it was going to expand into. To this wonderful gallery in Gopinath Dham, and it is really wonderful. Perhaps later, Shirada Raman can put up the website so the devotees can see it, but it expanded. Krishna grabbed this idea of service that she had, and he expanded it. So Prabhupada had such a strong desire to serve, and I've also seen this with so many of Prabhupada's followers. They had such a strong desire to make a particular offering, and Prabhupada had that strong desire, such a strong and powerful desire in the line of his Guru Maharaj, directly from his Guru Maharaj, to do a specific service. And he saw that Krishna had picked it up. That Krishna was so strongly working through him, that Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Gauranga Mahaprabhu, and by his mercy of his Guru and Krishna, that they were expanding it in hundreds and hundreds of directions, and inspiring others to expand it even further, and that made him still more inspired to serve and expand it as long as Krishna was going to keep him, allow him to serve. He just wanted to expand it more and more and more, and from the book distribution to the Bhaktivedanta Institute to the opening of temples, Mayapur, Vrindavan, Juhu, Radharas Bihari, to build a temple, and so many, just everywhere, Germany and Australia and China, all of those, Africa, everywhere. He saw that Krishna was empowering him, and he wanted to, that just increased his desire to serve. And that service wasn't possible for the Vapu of his spiritual master. For the Vani of his spiritual master, which was Gauravani Pracharane, which was the Vani, the order, the desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of his Guru Maharaj Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So we want to find some service, and this is one of the keys to being in Vrindavan too. If we're there for many, 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 many days and we don't have any service, Vrindavan is meant for service. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he took the devotees on parikrama, he would not let them cut the branches of the trees to use them as toothbrushes, which was the old traditional way of brushing one's teeth, because he said that Vrindavan is meant for Krishna's pleasure. So we go to Vrindavan and we try to do some service. I remember many, many years ago reading a story about some hippie who went to San Francisco in the height of the Haight Ashbury hippie era, and he didn't want to be an outsider, but yet it was all going on and he didn't know anyone. So what did he do? He bought some hippie magazines at the cost price and began selling them on the street to start at a lower price even. And that got him engaged with all the people. So he was doing some service. He got involved. So we go to Vrindavan to serve. We go to Vrindavan to serve. And what service do we do? What service can we do in the land of Vrindavan? Only insignificant service. So whatever it is, let us do that service with devotion. When we're serving the Vani, it doesn't have to be huge Vani, like Prabhupada, Seva that Prabhupada did, or so many of his exalted followers do, but we should do some service, and we should do that service with as much devotion as we can muster. And don't worry about the rest of the world and what the rest of the world is doing, but we should worry about what we are doing. Unless it's our service to worry about our seniors and et cetera, but we should mostly focus on ourselves and understand how to get ourselves correct. And that's really the secret of preaching, the secret of spiritual life is first you get yourself, focus on getting yourself correct. You're making your own intention proper, making your own from the inside out. Get yourself right, get yourself in the mood of service. Please accept this humble offering that I'm going to make. I'm going to sweep the floor. Do you know, my dear Anonymous, that in Vrindavan, the highest service is considered Jaru Seva, sweeping, and a sweeper is considered low grade, but the highest service is considered Jaru Seva, just service, because it's done with the interacting with the dust of Vrindavan, serving. It may be a little service, but serve in the mood to please those who we really wish to please. And if there's no one who we wish to please, well, then we should bring that lamentation, as Maharaj was saying. We bring that in front of, in Vrindavan, in front of Krishna Balaram, and say, just see my condition. I'm so selfish. Just what to do? Unless you give me some mercy, what hope do I have? We become humble, in other words. We lament our, as Maharaj was speaking about, in answer to that question, we lament our lack of devotion. Hare Krishna.
This one is Shamidasi from South Africa. Shamidasi.
Hare Krishna. Can you hear me?
Shamidasi?
Hare Krishna.
Is that Shamidasi?
Yes, it is.
Okay, Shamidasi.
Yes, thank you. Hare Krishna. I had a few questions. My first question was, which are the personalities that are the five gatekeepers of Vrindavan? That was one question. Then the other question was, you mentioned Tia Kadamba, the place of Rupa Goswami. I'd like to know, how does this, how does Tir Kadamba relate to the pastimes of the Lord? And the other question was answered. The question was, why did Lord Krishna allow for Sudama's poverty? And that was answered by Burujan Prabhu. Thank you, Mata.
Okay, Shama, I'll answer the middle one. You asked Tir Kadamba was the place of Rupa Goswami where he resided. Does this place also have a special significance to Lord Krishna's pastimes? And the answer is yes, it does. Well, there's two reasons. One reason is, if you go to Tir Kadamba, you'll see there's a big cemented, like an oval flat shape, and all around there are colored cows. And these colored cement cows represent the fact that Tir Kadamba was where Krishna used to kind of round up the cows in the morning, collect them all together before they set out for the forest. And then in the evening, he would go, he'd come back to Tir Kadamba, he'd climb up a really big, thick trunk Kadamba tree, and he would take out, he had this mala, we have Tulsi mala, he had Mani mala, jeweled mala, and he would take these beautiful jeweled beads, and he would chant one by one, and he would count the herd of cows, the cows' names, chanting on these beads. And that's inconceivable for us because he had 900,000 cows in his care. So no human being can chant 900,000 cows' names to remember them all and to get them all into a short period of time. But Krishna knew the art, and he would call all the cows to come together here at Tir Kadamba, and then with him in the front, with playing his flute, his hair covered in dust, and his eyes darting this way and that way to look for the beautiful girls who were standing behind the bushes or on their rooftops watching as Krishna walked into Nandagram, he would bring all the cows back in the evening to the Goshala. So Tir Kadamba was this place where the cows met. But Tir Kadamba also has another intimate rendezvous event space. And that is that, as we were speaking about in Javat, Srimati Radharani would make her way to Nandagram in the morning to cook for Krishna at the palace of Yasoda Devi, Ananda Maharaj. And she would purposefully go this way. She could go another way, but she'd go this way. And she would always, you know, wear her sari like this. But, you know, the ladies, they can go like this, and they can look out, and they peep out of a little eye hole, or they wear very, very soft cloth that they can see through. So she would walk along, her head would be covered, she would look the part, but actually her eyes, as she came to Tir Kadamba, were gazing at the beautiful lotus-like eyes of Krishna. And Krishna would be looking back at her. And sometimes he would be milking the cows. He didn't have to milk the cows. But as she would come past, and she would find some reason to stop, like she dropped something or something happened, and she would stop just where she could see Krishna. And Krishna would take one of the teats of the cow, and he would bend it in this direction, and then he would squeeze very hard, and a whole squirt of milk would come in her face. And she would pretend to be very upset and very shy, and this was terrible. But actually, this was where Radha and Krishna would meet. And then she would hurry from there on to cook to prepare Krishna's breakfast. So it's a meeting spot, Tirukadamba, for the boys, Sakyaras, and also for this intimate exchange between Radha and Krishna. So it's a very interior, special, beloved place. And that was why Srila Rupa Goswami chose that place to sit under those Kadamba trees and write his books about the moods and the nuances of relating between Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan Dham. So that's in brief Tirukadamba.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who the five gatekeepers are. Five gatekeepers. Maybe somebody else can answer that question.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I just got a note that Brahmatirtha Prabhu is online. So maybe now is a good time to ask him.
Yes.
His question.
Yes, okay, okay. Then with your permission, I will invite. Here is Brahmatirtha Prabhu. Welcome, Brahmatirtha Prabhu. What we are doing here is we are asking the devotees to phrase their question. Could you please speak your question, and then I will try to answer it.
Thank you. I know some sincere devotees cannot travel to Govardhan. The health collapses the moment they breathe the Delhi air, and then everything goes downhill from there. These devotees then feel second class since they cannot enter into the mysteries for Braj. Any advice?
Yeah. First of all, we are so happy to see you. now we will just deal with your question. Yes, I did have time to think about it, actually, and I do know that Vrindavan on the surface becomes ecologically challenged. Last year, the index of pollution in the air was increasing, and it was, many, many times beyond the acceptable measure. Many, many times, because all the Brijbasi farmers added to the bad air by burning their fields, as they do at this time, and that creates a huge amount of smoke, and when there is no wind, so I do know one of the people who had come with me was coughing blood, and every day the question was, do we fly this person out of Vrindavan, or do we hope that the next day will be better? It was scary. I do think it will become better now. Ecologists the world over breathe a breath of relief. And although this COVID-19 thing is terrible, but the economies of the world go down and there is less pollution in the air. I saw pictures which are really, from the ecological point of view, very encouraging. But besides that, when you cannot go to Vrindavan, should you feel second class, that you are not able to enter the mysteries of Braj? Not at all. There are statements, and one of them is here, which say that if you are physically unable to go to Vrindavan, then one should mentally live there. Because the miseries of Braj can be accessed everywhere. There's a beautiful pastime described in Madhava Mahotsava, where Srimati Radharani is requested to take her seat on a platform for a royal Abhishek, where she will be crowned the queen of Vrindavan. So during this Abhishek, at the very beginning, the wife of the sun god, Sangya is her name, asks a very pertinent question. She sees Srimati Radharani, she sees her effulgence, and she thinks, she becomes aware, this is the most fortunate woman in the whole world, and in the whole of existence. She is even much more prominent than Lakshmi, the wife of Narayan. And she says, Samnya asks, shouldn't she get a bigger kingdom than the kingdom of Vrindavan, which is only 40 to 50 square miles large? I mean, she is so much superior to any queen which is in the world and any queen which is in the spiritual world. And now we are crowning her to be and making her the empress of a very small territory. This is, isn't that wrong? Shouldn't that be right? Shouldn't that be made right? And then the answer which is given by Ekanamsa is, you need to understand something about Vrindavan. Vrindavan, even in one corner, the whole universe is there. It's so expensive. So, you know, in the sense of expanding. And if you think of the term dham, what does a holy dham mean? Is it just a territory which pilgrims visit in a certain place like Uttar Pradesh, India? No. Dham is the spiritual world. It's an embassy of the spiritual world here, and it carries the potency of the spiritual world. Just like the sun is distributed through the sun rays, a dham, which also one translation means effulgent, is expanded everywhere. This is not just a philosophical construct for pious people. It is an experienced reality for many. If you stay at a place, wherever it is, America, China, France, Australia, and you are entering the spirit of Vrindavan, you enter the mysteries of Braj. And I mean, Brahmatirtha Prabhu and everyone on this call, I had a little glimpse of this last Kartik. At the beginning of Kartik, I had caught the coronavirus, it's now totally over. Don't write a worried letter. No, I'm over it. It was a small breeze, and anyways, it went quite well. Then I understood also, I had understood, I cannot be in Vrindavan during Kartik, and I'm very attached to staying during this time for a Kartik Vrata there. And then I try to run away from where I stay and go to a German island to just be totally secluded and away from everyone and everything. But I couldn't go there because of the lockdown. So I was thrice an obstacle. So then I decided, okay, since 25 years you are doing this Kartik Vrata and you're coming to Vrindavan, will you now accept defeat? And no, I will do what I do in Vrindavan during the Kartik Vrata. I will serve the Lord through chanting more and reading more. And in this way, I will enter the mode of service. I will also read about Vrindavan-related subjects. I will do the Damodar Puja. I will, in my mind, go to Vrindavan. And it worked. It really worked. The rays of the Dharma were here near Berlin. We felt in near Berlin, we were in Vrindavan. And this, Rupa Goswami writes about this. He says, in this famous verse, it's one of the seed verses for the more spontaneous forms of devotional service. And there it says, the devotee should always think of Krishna within himself, and he should choose a very dear devotee who's a servitor of Krishna in Vrindavan. One should constantly engage in topics about that servitor and his loving relationship with Krishna, and one should live in Vrindavan. Then comes in the sentence by Srila Prabhupada, it's there in the text, he sees it in the text. If one is physically unable to go to Vrindavan, he should mentally live there. This is this explanation you will also find in the 8th verse of the Upadeshamrita, where it is also said that one should live in Vrindavan and follow and hear about the associates of Krishna, how they relate to Krishna. In this way, get a taste of the understanding of that love. And there also, the point is raised that if this is not possible to be done physically, that you stay in the Dharma, do so mentally. My recommendation is, put some udipans in your spirit, in your home in Gainesville. Udipans are those things which stimulate us for some way. If you can make some money, that you can buy a good photo of Vrindavan, frame it, hang it on the wall. You can from time to time hear about these very nice kirtans which are in Vrindavan. You could also do something like follow your interest in bhakti or braj bhakti, which is related to braj, by reading related books. You could, I think you have a beautiful voice to sing. You can sing a very nice Vrindavan related bhajans. You are a good friend of Burijan Prabhu, and he is a homesick man. He feels homesick from Vrindavan, since I know this. He and his good wife, they are homesick. They are only stranded in Australia for some while. So you can find also out there how he manages, how he copes and survives, and get some ideas about mental residence in Vrindavan. Krishna consciousness. You know, I was one time thinking, Prabhupada's movement was a world movement, or is a world movement. How can the whole world fit into Vrindavan before the whole world has spiritual bodies, and then everything is possible? But he at the same time said to all his followers and to the whole world that Vrindavan is everywhere. He was asked in New York by one lady with that New York accent, Swamiji, are you here? Meaning a little bit, are you with us? Or are you possibly in another space, you know? Are you here? Are you here? Prabhupada said, no. I'm always in Vrindavan, that lovely place by the bank of the Yamuna. He gave an example there. And there are many, many quotations where Prabhupada alludes to the all-pervading nature of the Holy Dham, which can be assessed by entering the spirit of Braj. And that means to serve Krishna, and everyone is a servant, even the river, even the trees are servants of Krishna. And Braj-related subjects. Yes, you go like, you are relieved. Hare Krishna. Yeah, what a wonderful and good question you have asked. Thank you very much. I'm hearing this is the last round. Or is it already the end of everything, Prashanta? I see you're... Hare Krishna. Okay, so let us give over to Prashanta, who will guide us into the next point of this wonderful Govardhan retreat, where we can feel Vrindavan coming. I don't think we should say it comes out of the computers. It is already everywhere, and we can understand it a little better by hearing all these things and seeing the videos and seeing Giriraj and seeing you in your mud house. I think you are in the mud house, clay or clay house. I don't know how you say it in proper English. Hare Krishna.